Acts chapter number 2, if you would please, this morning. Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. Hope you found it. If you have, look up at me. Pastor, if I wanted to get at you, and I don't, because you're my friend, all right? But if I wanted to attack you and hurt you, I could choose one of two ways to do that. I could go after you personally. And to be honest with you, that may not be a good idea, because you'd probably twist me into a pretzel and I'd be in trouble. I could either go after you personally, or I could do this. I could go after one of your family members. And the fact of the matter is this, if we want to get at someone, if we go after their family, their children, that gets them at a more tender spot than going after them personally. Do you understand the devil knows that? Do you understand the devil knows it's absolutely futile for him to attack Jesus Christ, though the devil hates Jesus with a passion? It's futile for him to attack Jesus because Jesus could twist him into a pretzel with just speaking the word. So what the devil does is he goes after Jesus' children. He goes after us and he attacks us and he tries to create problems for us. I want you to understand that if you're under the attack of the devil, it's not because so much the devil hates you the most, though he does. He hates your master the most, and he'll use you to try to get to your master, and he'll attack you. Now, I want you to watch the book of Acts, because the church, Pastor, is booming. It's growing. It's prospering. The people are being successful. There's joy in the middle of the church, and they're reaching their community with the gospel, and the devil's not happy with that, so he tries to stop the work of God by attacking God's children, the church. Now, I want you to look in Acts chapter 2. This is very, very interesting. Verse number 1 says this, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come," Pastor, you referred to this earlier, "they were all with one accord in one place." Boy, that's awesome, isn't it? The church is at unity with each other. Watch down, if you would, please, verse number 5. "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded," watch the rest of this, "because that everyone heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how we hear every man in our own tongue," literally, Pastor, the word tongue there is the word dialect, "how hear we every man right down to our own dialect, the wonderful," or "wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, and Egypt, and in parts of Libya, about Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues," literally right down to our very dialect, "the wonderful works of God." Now, folks, look up at me. What's happening here is this. The day of Pentecost has fully come. The Lord is doing a miraculous thing. The preachers are preaching, and everybody, Pastor, is hearing them speak in their own language and literally right down to their own dialect, the wonderful works of God. God is doing a miracle to get the gospel out. Now, let me ask you something. If that is happening, and it is here in Acts chapter 2, is the devil going to be content to let that happen? Is he going to let the gospel be preached in Jerusalem? Is he going to let the gospel be preached in the Pentagon and not try to create a problem? The answer is no, he's not. He is a master at creating difficulty. Now, I want you to watch what the devil does. And by the way, Pastor, the devil would love nothing more than to do what I'm about to mention right here in this church. He'd love to end and destroy the unity that exists here and the potential by, number one, confusing the listeners. You know, the devil tries to confuse the listeners in a church. Now, I want you to watch. God's doing a miraculous thing in the city of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Watch verse 12. "And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this?" I mean, what is this that we're all hearing in our own language? Watch verse 13. "Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine." Now, look up at me for a minute. In the midst of a miracle, somebody suggests this is not a miracle of God. This is due to public drunkenness. Now, let me ask you a question. Who do you think would be wicked and insidious enough to make such an ungodly suggestion? His name's the devil. He tries to confuse the listeners. Pastor, have you ever stood up behind the pulpit, and I know you have, and said something, and somebody over here went out saying you said this, and somebody over here went out saying you said the exact opposite, and both of them can't be right? Can I say this? One of those two was confused, and the devil confused them. My dad stood up on a Mother's Day Sunday, and Pastor, every time he did that, I went into that Sunday with fear and trembling, even as a teenager, because they'd always give a flower to the oldest mother, flower to the youngest mother, flower to the mother with the most children. And you know, part of that's pretty innocent. You know that mother with the most children thing? Man, that's innocent. Every mother's proud. She's got all 25 of her kids there, you know. They're taking up 5 or 6 rows, you know. She's so proud of that. That's innocent. You're not going to get in trouble there. That youngest mother thing's not a problem either. I mean, the youngest mother, you know, she's 16, 17, got her little baby there. She's so proud. You know, grandma, grandpa just beaming. Youngest mother thing's not going to get you in trouble. But that oldest mother thing is a whole different category, isn't it? Now, I've never understood it, ladies. You don't want to admit your age. You don't want to talk about it. Brother Ralph, we men, we're thrilled we're 150 and still walking around, aren't we? I mean, we don't mind that. But you ladies are so touchy. Well, it was Mother's Day Sunday, and Dad had given away the mother with the most children flower and the youngest mother flower, save that touchy one till last, oldest mother. And the way he approached it was this. He said, is there any lady in here who's a mother and doesn't mind admitting you're at least 85? There was one hand, brother, that went up, and it was all the way back in the right-hand corner of the building. Mrs., and I'll not call her name because some of you may have heard of her. She lived in this area over in Hildebrand for years. Sweet lady in heaven now. She lifted her hand, and my dad said, yes, Mrs., and called her name. He said, would you mind telling us? Now, you don't have to, but if you wouldn't mind, would you tell us how old you are? Pastor, she stood up. I mean, silver gray hair, petite, beautiful lady. She said, preacher, I don't mind telling you, I'm 86 years of age. From the pulpit, my dad said this, Brother Bruce. He said, my soul, I can't believe you're 86. Would you come up here and get this last flower? And she walks down the aisle. He presents it to her. She goes back, sits down. Soon as the service is over, Mrs., and I'll not call her name again, she makes her way out of the building. Pastor, she picked up the telephone. She started dialing all over the community. And she told people this, the preacher called me a liar in church. He did? Not preacher Kistler. Yes, he did. Called me a liar in church. How's that? What did he call you a liar about? She said, I stood up back there and told him I was 86. And he stood behind the pulpit and said, my soul, I can't believe it. He called me a liar in church. Do you know what? Nobody else took that from what my dad said. You see, where did she get confused about what he meant? I'll tell you who confused her. The devil. Now, folks, listen to me. Something's going to be said maybe even this week. And if you let him, the devil will confuse you to try to create a problem and stop the work of God. Folks, don't let that happen. The devil uses confusing the listeners to try to stop the work of God. Well, Pastor, that doesn't work here. It doesn't work in Acts chapter 2. And the end result at the end of the chapter is 3,000 new converts are born into the family of God. See, it's like this. The devil steps up to the plate. He swings and tries to create confusion. It doesn't work. He misses and 3,000 get saved. That's awesome, isn't it? Now, let me ask you something. What you know of the devil, is the devil going to step up to the plate, swing and miss one time and say, well, I'm going to stop at that point because I missed? You know the devil well enough. He doesn't ever stop, does he? Now, watch what he tries next. Look at your Bible, Acts 4. Confuse the listeners doesn't work. So he tries a second, more insidious thing. Now, watch this. Acts 4, verse 1. And as they, and the they are Peter and John, as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hold on them. That is, they seized them and put them in hold, put them in custody unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Now, look at me for a second. When confuse the listeners doesn't work, watch what the devil does. He says, all right, let's try this. Let's confine the leaders. Let's put the leadership in jail. That'll stop them from preaching. That'll end the work of God. Pastor, you know what? The devil's tried this for centuries. In what we call the former Iron Curtain countries, he confined the leaders. He put preachers in jail, some of them for 13, 14, 15, 20 years, and he tried to silence the mouths of the leaders of the church. Do you know what that has always done? That has always emboldened the church. Man, the lay people just rose up and they started doing the preaching and the teaching and the witnesses. Hey, confine the leaders doesn't work. And it doesn't work here. You say, preacher, how do you know? Look at Acts 4 and verse number 4. As soon as the leadership, Peter and John are in jail, watch what happens. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed. And the number of the men was about how many? I'd say that's a pretty big failure, wouldn't you, preacher? Devil stands up, swings, misses, and 5,000 just men get saved. You say, man, isn't the devil learning? He can't stop God's work. Confine the leaders doesn't work. Confuse the listeners doesn't work. Look at Acts 5. Devil tries another thing. And by the way, friends, if you'll look at me, confuse the listeners and confine the leaders are attacks from outside. In Acts 5, the devil doesn't attack anymore from outside. He moves inside and tries to create problems from inside the church. Confuse the listeners, confine the leaders doesn't work. So he tries this. Counterfeit the legitimate. Counterfeit the legitimate. You say, preacher, what do you mean? I don't have time to read it. At least I'm not going to today. But Pastor, in Acts 4, the latter part of the chapter, a man named Barnabas did an amazing thing. He sold a piece of land. The money he got from that piece of land, he gave all of it to the church. And man, that was a generous gesture. As soon as that legitimate gesture of graciousness takes place on the part of Barnabas, look at Acts 5 verse 1, some counterfeits show up. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, wife, Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? After it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Now look at me for a minute. Evidently trying to get the same praise that had been heaped on Barnabas, Ananias and Sapphira sell a piece of land, and they say they're giving all, but Miss Sigmund, they only give part. Now listen to me very carefully. Aren't you glad, preacher, God doesn't operate the same way today as he did in the book of Acts? Because there'd be a lot of funerals come offering time. I'm telling you there would. Because see, this guy, Ananias, walks down to the church house and he says, we sold this tract of land. Here's the sum total we got for it. And Peter looks at him and says, you're lying to me. Man, down goes Ananias. They wind him up, carry him out and bury him. Brother Bruce, a couple of hours pass. Miss Sapphira, his wife, doesn't know what's happened. She just knows her husband didn't come home. So she treks down to the church house. She walks in. And preacher, I love this. If Peter were alive today and did what he does with Sapphira, he'd be accused of entrapment. Because he asks her a question that he already knows the answer to. What he asks her is, did you sell the land for, and he quotes the price that Ananias gave him. Did you sell it for that much? Is that the sum total? And Sapphira says, yep, that's what we sold it for. That's the sum total we got for it. He said, listen, you're lying to me just like your husband did. Look, the feet of those that carried your husband out and buried him are arriving now. They're going to carry you out and bury you. Man, down she goes. They wind her up, bury her beside her husband. Wow, that's awesome, isn't it? Counterfeiting the legitimate. Now, Pastor, I would think if there's people dying down at Eastside Baptist Church, man, Newton's not going to come here because it'd scare him to death. The exact opposite happens. They're so aware that God's working and he's real and he's alive. I want you to look at Acts 5 and verse 14. Watch what happens as an end result of counterfeiting the legitimate, or at least the devil trying to. And the believers, verse 14 of Acts 5, were the more added to the Lord, multitudes. Both of women, men and women. Pastor, that is a third time the devil steps up to home plate, swings, misses. Amen. Now, folk, watch. Confuse the listeners fails, confine the leaders fails, counterfeit the legitimate fails. The devil tries one more thing. Now, watch Acts 6. And, Pastor, this is the most dangerous one of all. Confuse the listeners doesn't work, confine the leaders doesn't work, counterfeit the legitimate doesn't work. So, you know what the devil does? He tries to create division. Among the laymen. And Pastor, you know what? That one will about work every time, won't it? Create division among the laymen. Now watch Acts 6 and verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a... What's the next word? Would you say it out loud? There arose a... By the way, it literally means this. The Greek word is whispering. There arose a whisper. Can you hear the devil's hissing voice in that word? Whispering. There arose a murmuring, a whispering of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows, that is the Greek speaking, the Grecian widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now, folk, look up at me. At this time in the church, there were two groups. Pastor, you had Grecians, which were Greek speaking people. You had Hebrews, which were Hebrew or Aramaic speaking people. Now, you've got potential for a church split right there. But the church has been unified through all of this. Confuse the listeners didn't work. Confine the leaders didn't work. Counterfeiting the legitimate didn't work. So the devil sees prime opportunity here. You got two different groups of people that speak different languages. So he tries to drive a wedge between them by creating division among the laymen. Now, folks, I want you to look at me because there's something precious going on here at this church. And, Pastor, every time I come here, I'm just reminded of it again. It's underscored. There's exclamation points put on it. And, folks, I don't want to see God not be able to do what he wants to do here. I don't want to see the devil mess it up. And I want to talk to you a little bit about dealing with differences. Dealing with differences. You say, preacher, that's unusual for a Sunday morning. Folks, listen to me. If we're going to see God work this week, we got to get our differences settled, preacher. We just got to. And I don't know of anything I'm shooting at. I'm just saying this, folks. We got to deal with differences, and we have them. Me and you have differences with your wife. Isn't it amazing how on the way to church on Sunday morning, the devil will create a controversy between you and your spouse on the way to church. And you've driven to work together all week and didn't have a single problem. But on the way to church, the devil creates a problem. Isn't it amazing? He's trying to create division among the laymen. Folks, let's not let him. Now I want you to see three things very quickly. Number one, I want you to see the cause of differences. The cause of differences. Pastor, I've never seen an exception to this. Every time difficulties or differences arrive, whether it's in a family or in a church, there's always a couple of causes for that. Number one, causes of differences is this. Number one, potential. Potential. You say, preacher, what do you mean? Pastor, do you know when the devil sees potential, he's got to stop that. So he creates differences. Now I want you to look at Acts 6 and verse 1. Pastor, I noticed this a number of years ago and it never really been obvious to me, but it just jumped off the page at me. Look at Acts 6 verse 1. And in those days when the number of the disciples was, what's the next word? Multiply. Now, folks, look at me. Do you know up until Acts 6 verse 1, Miss Sigmund, the growth in the church has been described by this term, and the term is added. In Acts 2, 3,000 souls are added to the church. In Acts chapter 4, 5,000 men are added to the church. However, Pastor, when we get to Acts 6, the church is growing so rapidly that an addition equation will not do. So the Holy Spirit changes terms and says when the number of the disciples was not added, but multiplied. Hey, a multiplication is taking place. Pastor, they couldn't keep up with all the people getting saved and being added to the church, so they use multiply. When that takes place, the devil says, all right, enough's enough. I've got to create a problem and stop what's going on. Folks, can I say this? If a problem arises in this church or in your family, mark it down. There's some potential that the devil's trying to stop before it even gets off the ground. Potential can be a cause of differences. Number two, there's a second cause. Not only potential, but number two, perception. Perception. Now watch Acts 6 and verse 1. In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring, a whispering of the Grecians against the Hebrews. Pastor, you know what? Greek-speaking people perceive things differently than Hebrew-speaking people do. Just like people from up north perceive things differently than people down here in the south. By the way, we've been up north for a week up in Pennsylvania. Do you know they don't have sweet tea in Pennsylvania? They don't have that. You go into a restaurant, you say, I want sweet tea. And they look at you like, what? I don't know what you're talking about. And I'm trying to figure out how can somebody live in America and not understand what sweet tea is. By the way, sweet tea in the South, if it's like maple syrup, man, that's the way it's supposed to be. You know what I'm saying? I mean, just awesome sweet tea. Folks, what I'm trying to say is Northerners view things differently than Southerners do. If you've got a church with Northerners in it and Southerners in it, you got a church in it with Greek-speaking people and Hebrew-speaking people, you've got potential for problems, right? You do. Now, do we have some Northerners in here? Bless your heart. But you're saved, sanctified, don't have a problem with all that. Okay, well, anyway, all right, bless your heart. But you know what I'm saying? The potential exists for there to be a difference in perception. Now, let me illustrate so you know where I'm going. Let's say, Pastor, this morning after church, we're all standing in here milling around or maybe standing out on the front porch, and going down 11th Street here from this direction is a 1974 canary yellow Corvette. Coming up, you know, the road this way on 11th Street, coming this direction is a 1969 Mercury, and the two cars right out here at the end of the church driveway collide. Some of the ladies see it, some of the men see it. So we instantly, somebody grabs a cell phone, call the police come out, the ambulances come out, nobody is seriously injured. So the ambulance leaves, the police stay here, they start taking reports from people, and they walk up to one lady and they say, ma'am, did you see the accident? She says, oh yes, sir, I saw it. What'd you see? She says, I saw a turquoise car hit a yellow car. That's what I saw. So the officer says, okay. He goes over here to another lady and he says to this lady, and Miss Sigmund, this lady happens to work in the medical field. Anybody in here a nurse or anything, doctor? Are you, bless your heart, are you? So he comes to you, okay, you're a nurse, and he says, Miss Sigmund, did you see the accident? And you say, oh, yes, sir, I did. And he says, what'd you see? You say, well, I saw this turquoise colored car coming up the road this way. I saw the yellow car coming this way. I saw the two of them collide. And man, I saw the kids in the back of that turquoise car. Man, their heads went forward like this. I don't think they had their seatbelts on and their faces must have hit the back of the seat in front of them. And you know, probably with that kind of force they sustained, you know, whiplash, and you start describing medical things, and the guy says, okay, I think I got the picture. And then he goes to a man. Now, anybody in here a mechanic? Anybody ever changed a few? Okay, are you a mechanic? All right, so he comes to you and says, sir, did you see the accident? And you say, yes, officer, I did. He says, what did you see? You say, I saw a 1969 Mercury. Coming up the road this way, it hit a 1974 Corvette. And by the way, officer, I don't know if you know this, but 1974 was the year they put that L88 engine in those Corvettes. You know, that was last year they had them in there. I don't know if you knew that or not. And you know, the cars collided. I don't know if you knew this, officer, you know, but that Corvette's not made out of metal. It's made out of fiberglass. And man, it sustained, you know, probably $4,000 worth of damage because they have to replace huge sections of the fiberglass. And you go into all that detail. And the officer says, okay, I think I got the picture. He goes and writes his report. Let me ask you a question. Does he write three reports or does he write one report? He writes one report from three perceptions. Same accident, three perspectives on it. Based on what you do, where you're from, job you have, interests, and so on. You say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying, folks, the same thing happens in church. Pastor, incident occurs. Based on the job a person has, whether they're male or female, north, south, whatever, they will perceive that incident a certain way. And if we're not careful, the devil will create division over perception. And we let him. What I'm saying, friends, is let's not do that. There's a cause bigger than our perception of something. And that cause is the cause of Christ. Amen. Cause of differences, potential perception number three. Pastor, this always is involved. When a difficulty or a difference arises in a church or a family, it's always caused by pride. Potential, perception, pride. Now watch verse 1 of Acts 6. You can see pride rearing its ugly head. And in those days when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring, a whispering of the Grecians against the Hebrews because, watch this, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And the word ministration means distribution of food. They gave food to the widows, and the Greek-speaking widows said, we're being neglected. Now, Pastor, you know what? I've studied this passage. I've read just about everything you can read on it. You know, there's not one Bible scholar that ever says that the Greek widows were actually being neglected. It's just that it was perceived that they were. So you know what? Here pride rears its ugly head. And they're saying, you know what? They're showing preferential treatment to the Hebrew-speaking widows. You say, preacher, that don't happen in church. Do you know what Pastor Sigmund did? He went over to Miss Smith's house and he spent 2 hours with her and even ate dinner with her when he visited her. And you know what, Preacher Sigmund, he and him showed up on my doorstep in probably 3 weeks. He's showing preferential treatment to Miss Smith. You see pride rearing its ugly head? Because you feel somebody's doing you wrong. Pride. Differences arise because of potential perception pride. Number four, because of personality. Personality. Pastor, I love to read 1 Corinthians chapter 3 where Paul scolds the Corinthians and says, you know what some of y'all are saying? Some of you are saying, I'm of Paul, and some of you, I'm of Apollos, and others of you, I'm of Cephas or Peter. And some of them got real spiritual, Miss Sigmund, and said, I'm not of any of those guys. I'm of Christ himself. Paul said, you're carnal. You're dividing up over who your favorite preachers are. Listen, Pastor, I got some favorite preachers, but you know what? That's no reason to divide up and separate from another brother because I like a certain style of preaching and somebody else likes another. That's ridiculous. Can I have an amen right there? My soul. Personality differences creating division. Oh, don't let it happen. The cause of differences. Those four things. Number two, the cost. Do you know whenever the devil is allowed to create division, there's always a big cost? Now, I want you to watch your Bible, verse 2 of Acts 6. Then the 12, that is, as soon as they're aware there's a problem, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason. Literally, it's not reasonable. Plain English, it doesn't make sense. It is not reason that we should, watch this, leave the Word of God and serve, literally, wait on tables. Now, Pastor, this is the leadership speaking. It doesn't make sense to deal with this problem that we should have to leave the Word of God
to make sure the food's divided up between the Greek-speaking widows and the Hebrew-speaking widows. We shouldn't have to do that. Now, folk, watch. The cost of division in a church is a departure from the Word. Pastor, I've never seen an exception to that. I remember as a boy when there was controversy in my dad's church and division, I would sit out there in the congregation. Anything that was said, I would think, man, that's going to get the other side, as the preacher says that. Man, tell it to them. That's going to get them. And you know what? I totally missed what God was trying to say to me. The focus is all on the controversy and all on the problem. And folk, we miss the Word. Don't let that happen. Man, the leadership here's got wisdom. It doesn't make sense that we should leave the Word to even do a good thing called waiting on tables. And it's not that they were too good to do that, preacher. It's just they weren't called to do that. They were called, though, to proclaim the Word. It doesn't make sense that we should have to leave the Word. So the cost of division is departure from the Word. Number two, there's a second cost. Not only departure from the Word, but division in the body. Now think of that statement. You talk about an unusual statement that's really kind of an oxymoron. It's division in a body. Now I don't have time to turn to 1 Corinthians 12 and show you this, but Paul points out what I'm trying to say, Brother Bruce. He says, you know, the body is one. It has many members. Has eyes, hands, feet, has all kinds of members. And you know what? The eyes cannot say to the hands, I don't need you. The hands can't say to the feet, I have no need of you. In fact, Paul says those members of the body that are less honorable, actually upon them we bestow more abundant honor. Now, folks, forgive me. Pastor, these feet are dishonorable members. You know, we don't go around taking our shoes and socks off and showing everybody our feet. No, we try to keep those covered up. In fact, Bill, it scares me when I go into someone's house and they say, just kick your shoes off. I always want to go, you don't know what you're asking. I mean, really, you just don't know what you're asking for. Man, heaven forbid they say that. Scares me to death, you know, because of the aroma. You know, it's going to go through the house. Listen, the feet are a dishonorable member compared to the eyes. Now, we decorate our eyes, at least the ladies do, and they adorn the eyes. Men, it looks so nice, you know, with the makeup and the mascara and so on. Because the eyes are up front. Everybody sees them. But, folks, can I say this really? The eyes, the voice, the ears, the face. Pastor, this face doesn't go anywhere unless these feet take it. So you know what Paul said? Actually, these dishonorable members have more abundant honor put on them because this face and this voice doesn't preach a single sermon unless these feet take me there. You know what Paul's saying? Every member's vital. Every member's vital. I don't care who you are, what you do. Every member is essential. Don't you ever think what I do is not near as important as what preacher does. Hey, listen, you may not be as visible as preacher, but your job is every bit as important. By the way, someone said it last week. You almost never know Brother Bill's even there. You don't hear from him. He doesn't say anything. He's not up front. Folks, can I tell you something? My voice wouldn't be carried. And Pastor, the 70 people plus that's been saved already this year in our meetings would not have probably gotten saved had not Bill does what he does well in the background. It's vital what he does. Amen. It's critical. Amen. And so's what you do. Division in the body. And let me give you an example. Let me help you understand. This body is one and it works together. The church is a body too. That's what we're called. How is it sometimes we don't work together? Ever seen this, brother? Have you ever been up nailing a nail on the roof of a house and missed the one nail and hit the wrong one? You ever done that? I mean, hit your thumbnail. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, I've done that too. You ever noticed how the human body responds to that? You hit that thumbnail, you know what happens? Instantly, you drop the hammer with your right hand, and this hand comes up and grabs that thumb. Now, ladies are a little different. I've seen a few men do this too. They'll go, like that. You know what the body is doing? It is ministering to itself. You know what I have never seen happen? I've never seen, myself or anybody else, hit that thumbnail and then do this. Hold that thumb out at a distance and say, you stupid thumb. And then Pastor, this uninjured hand over here, part of the body, looks at that other swelling thumb and goes, and starts beating and abusing it further. Any of y'all ever seen that? If you do, call the men in the little white jackets, all right? There's something wrong with a body that beats and abuses itself. Now let me ask you something. Pastor, why does sometimes the body of Christ do that though? Somebody's hurting. Instead of rushing to minister to them, you know what we do? We beat up on them. By the way, Pastor, I've learned something. A body that doesn't do this and encourage and minister to itself, a body that doesn't do that is either sick, too sick to do it, or it's dead. A dead body will never minister to an injured member, but a healthy body always does. Division in the body. Folk, don't let it happen. The cause, the cost, number three, the cure. Now I want to show you something, because there's something special here. Guard it, protect it. Preacher, how do we cure differences? How do we deal with them? There's three things I want to say. Now watch Acts 6 and verse 2. This is so amazing. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them. Now, folks, look at me for a minute. Pastor, the cure for differences is, number one, seek an immediate solution. Seek an immediate solution. Don't let that thing foster and fester and build and grow. Deal with it immediately. It's interesting, the early church leadership, then they call the disciples together. As soon as they were aware there was a problem, immediately they did it. They dealt with it. Seek an immediate solution. By the way, if you have a spat with your husband or with your wife, don't do this. Don't go all day carrying that anger. Deal with it immediately. Something happens at church, like I heard about yesterday in another church, where a problem arose and someone yelled at the preacher. And the pastor got a little miffed and he said something. He didn't curse or swear, certainly, but he said something in a harsh way that he regretted. And you know what? As best I can tell, Brother Sigmund, that's been 2 weeks ago and they still haven't dealt with it. That's 2 weeks for this thing to fester like a splinter in your skin. And all it does, if you keep letting it go, is it builds and builds and gets worse and infected. And the same thing happens in church. Seek an immediate solution. Number two, the cure for differences, not only seek an immediate solution, number two, stay on target. Now watch. Look at verse 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Watch verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business of dividing up the food. By the way, the ones they appointed were the first seven deacons. Watch verse 4. But we, the leadership, the preachers, but we will give ourselves continually to what? Prayer and to what? The ministry of the word. Now, folks, look at me for a second. I want to say this. Do you know what separates Pastor Don Sigmund from the rest of you? Pastor, it's not that you're called to be a better soul winner than anybody else in this church. We're all called to be soul winners. There is nothing in the Bible that says you're to be a better soul winner than anybody else in your church. No. What sets you apart and distinguishes you from your people is that you are called to do two primary things that they are not called to do, and that is you are called to pray and you are called to preach the Word of God. Amen. Now, folk, the leadership said, listen, look you out seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. You look them out, nominate them, we appoint them, but we are going to keep ourselves on target, staying on target. We're going to give ourselves to prayer and to the preaching of the Word. Amen. We are not going to get sidetracked. You say, preacher, does it happen in churches where pastor gets sidetracked? You bet. Pastor, my daddy got sidetracked by mowing the lawn. Nobody in the church would do it. They just thought it was a preacher's job. So my dad mowed the lawn. He wasn't too good to do it. He didn't mind doing it, but he mowed the lawn. You know, when something broke down at the church, something in the bathroom needed to be fixed, nobody else wanted to do it. So you know what? Dad did it. You know what? All those years he did all of those things that somebody else could have done, it took him away from prayer and the preaching of the word. Be careful, friend, because if you don't watch out, you'll let your preacher get involved in doing good things and not do the great thing. Everybody know what I'm talking about? He needs to have time to pray and prepare and preach. Whatever you can do to enhance that, do it. Do it. And see the benefit in the church. The cure for differences is seek an immediate solution. Stay on target. Number three, this is the big one. Sacrifice your rights. Now I want to show you, Pastor, this is amazing. Look you out seven men among you, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. By the way, can I say this? Look up at me for a second. Have you ever noticed, Pastor, the qualifications mentioned here in Acts for the deacons are these: honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, full of wisdom. You know, it doesn't say anything about how much money these deacons have, what kind of financial acumen they possess or don't possess. It doesn't say anything about that. Today, in most Baptist churches, a guy's qualified to be a deacon if he runs a successful business, he knows how to handle money. Hey, he's qualified to be a deacon. That is not what the Bible says. By the way, we had a guy at our church, Pastor, honestly, and I'm not trying to be unkind, but if this guy walked in here today, and he may come this week, if he walked in, his pants would be up like that, and a lot of times he wore white socks. He'd come in, and you know what, Pastor? Honestly, he wears this green jacket. I mean, we used to call it puke green. I mean, it's just this ugly green or plaid. It is so out of style. His ties are so wide, they look like a bib. I mean, it's terrible. He doesn't know how to dress. But you know what, Pastor? How a deacon dresses is not one of the requirements. You know what that guy is, though? He's honest report. I mean, impeccable. He is full of the Holy Ghost. You can look at him when he sings in the choir and he just beams. And he's full of wisdom. Sorry, he may not dress the best, but he's qualified by the Bible to be a deacon. Amen. Look you out, seven men that can divide the food up appropriately. We're going to give ourselves continually to prayer. Watch verse number 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose, now watch the deacons they chose. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Now, folks, look at me for a minute. Seven men, seven names. Now, here's what's interesting. Remember we had a controversy between the Greek-speaking widows, Hebrew-speaking widows? Pastor, have you ever noticed all seven deacons' names are Greek names? Every one of them. There's not one Hebrew name among them. You say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying we got a controversy. Greek people upset with the Hebrews. Hebrews upset with the Greeks. You know what? They choose seven deacons, and all seven deacons come from the offended party's side. Which means the Hebrew people had to do something vitally important, Pastor. They had to sacrifice their rights. Because see, in most Baptist churches, here's how we would have done it. Let's choose seven deacons, three and a half from this side, three and a half from this side. As if we could divide a guy in half. That's what Baptists would want to do. Cut him in half. Three and a half, three and a half. So we're fairly represented. Hey, the Hebrews said, We want the word to go forth. We want the gospel to be proclaimed. You choose all seven of them from your side. That way you have no gripe. Is that awesome or what? See, Pastor, really, I don't have any rights, really, except one. I have a right and deserve it to be in hell. Other than that, I don't have a single right. Everything else is God's mercy and His grace and His gifts to me. The fact that I'm saved and on my way to heaven, the fact I'm preaching here today, is all unmeasurable mercy and grace from the Holy God of heaven. When you start looking at it that way, brother, there's not a thing you can say to me to make me mad. Really? If I just sacrifice my rights, and you've never said anything to make me mad. You've said a whole lot to make me smile, and I love it. That's one of the reasons I appreciate you. But if you said something that did make me mad, honestly, if I realize I don't have any rights, then you can't have controversy there, can you, preacher? Sacrifice what you think your rights are. Now watch what happens when people do that. Look at verse number 7. And the word of God increased. And the number of the disciples multiplied, there that phrase is again, multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. Watch this. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, folks, look at me for a minute. Pastor, when they dealt with their differences biblically, People kept getting saved and the church kept growing. Even to the point that the most difficult people in town to reach, which were the priests, a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Do you understand the priests were those steeped in Judaism, false religion? They're the most difficult to reach. But when the church dealt with their differences biblically, the most difficult to be reached were reached with the gospel. You say, Brother Dave, what are you saying? I'm saying, folks, we're starting a meeting this week. I'm praying that tonight, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, that people are going to bring their unsaved friends and neighbors and loved ones, and that the community's going to know God's doing something here. If that's going to happen, preacher, it's got to start right here with the house of God. We've got to be right with each other and make sure there's no differences hindering the work that God wants to do. Father, I pray you'd help us today. Lord, I love this church. I love these people. Lord, I love you most of all. Because, Lord, we are what we are because of you. And, Lord, I would pray today if there's a single person in this room that has one unreconciled difference between them and their spouse, between them and a child, between them and another member of the church. Lord, if there are any differences that have not been made right, unkind words stated, anything, Lord, that could hinder your work in this place, Father, I pray today, I pray, Lord, this very moment, we'd be willing to do whatever we've got to do to make those things right so that, Lord, we can be conduits, channels, vessels through whom you can work mightily and powerfully. And for all that you do, Lord, we're going to give you glory and honor and praise for it. Now, friends, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to ask just a couple of questions. By far and away, the most important question is the one I'm about to ask. Please answer it honestly. How many of you in the room can say, Dave, I know absolutely sure that when I die, I'm going to heaven? Preacher, I know I'm saved. Man, if something were to happen really unusual today, I were to be killed in an automobile accident on the way home. Dave, I know if I were to die this afternoon, I know that when I do die, I'm going to heaven. I know I'm saved, preacher. If you know you're saved, you know when you die, you're going to heaven. Jesus is your Savior. If you know that's true, would you lift your hand and hold it up? Preacher, I know it. I know it. Thank you. You may put your hand down. Bless your heart. Now, could there be some in the room this morning, maybe several, could there be some, anyone in the room today that would be honest enough to say, you know what, Dave, I don't know. Dave, I do not know absolutely sure that Jesus is my Savior. I do not know that if I died today, I'd go to heaven. Well, friend, if you don't know you'd go to heaven, if your life unexpectedly ended today, may I ask you this? Are you not concerned enough about where you're going to spend eternity? Concerned enough that you'd let me pray for you? I'd like to pray that before it's too late, you will be saved. And when I pray, friend, I'm not going to use your name, even if I knew it. I would never do that and embarrass you, but I would like to pray for you. Now, is there anyone in the room today that would say, you're talking to me, Dave? I just don't know. I'm being honest with you. Not sure if you died, you'd go to heaven. Thank you. I'm going to pray for you in just a second. Are there any others? Preacher, include me in the prayer. I'm just not sure if I died today that I'd go to heaven, but I would like you to pray for me. I'm concerned enough about where I'm going to spend eternity that I'd like you to pray. Father, I do pray. Lord, there are some in the room, by their own testimony of lifting a hand, they're not sure where they're going to spend eternity. They're certainly not sure heaven's going to be where they're going to be. So, Father, I do pray for them. And, Lord, I ask of you today that in addition to lifting a hand, I pray, Lord, they'd be willing not just to stop with lifting a hand, though I appreciate their doing that, letting me pray for them. Lord, I pray they'd be willing to go just one more step beyond that. I pray they'd be willing, Lord, to let someone just simply take a Bible and from the Bible, introduce them to you, Lord Jesus, and get this thing settled as to where they're going to spend eternity and be able to leave today, not wondering and not hoping they're going to go to heaven, but knowing it. And Lord, for what you're going to do, I'm going to thank you. Now, friends, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, Pastor, I want to ask you just to do something a little different. Instead of standing here at the front this morning, would you mind stepping to the back and just standing there? Pastor, if you wouldn't mind just standing at the very back of the center aisle, I'd appreciate that so much. Thank you. Bless your heart. Now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, and no one's looking but me, and I appreciate your cooperation. If you lifted your hand and said, "Mr. Kistler, pray for me," can I ask you a question? When you lifted your hand, were you serious about that? All right, were you serious enough that you'd be willing just to step to where Pastor is, let him put someone with you, take a Bible, introduce you to Jesus? Bless your heart. Bless your heart. Bless your heart. Now, Christian friends, I want to ask us just one question. Just one. Plain and simple. Can you honestly say as a Christian, can you honestly say, "Dave, I'm not aware of any differences I've got with my spouse, with another family member, with another brother or sister in Christ. Dave, I'm not aware of any differences that I've got that I need to work out. Preacher, as far as I can tell, to the best of my knowledge, I'm right with God. I'm right with others. I'm not aware of anything I need to deal with. Preacher, I'm right with God, and I'm right with others. I'm not aware of anything I need to deal with that would hinder God's work this week. I'm right with God, and I'm right with others." If that is honestly true, "Preacher, I'm right with God, I'm right with others. Not aware of anything that would hinder God working this week." If that's honestly true of you as a Christian, would you do this? Would you lift your hand and hold it up? If it's honestly true, "I'm not aware of anything that I need to make right with God or with anyone else, preacher. As far as I know, there's no differences I need to take care of. I'm right with God, right with others." Hold it up just a moment. Thank you. 8 people. 8 people. Now here's what we're going to do. We're going to stand our feet in just a couple of seconds. And when we do, my wife's going to continue playing "Nothing Between My Soul and My Savior." And dear Christian friend, I think you know I love you. I do. I love this church dearly. And I love you enough to ask you to do something. Because it's not just us, it's God's work that hangs in the balance here. If you couldn't lift your hand and say, "I'm right with God and I'm right with others, I'm not aware of any differences." If you couldn't lift your hand to that and you're aware there is something you need to make right, would you begin the process of making that right this morning? And here's how you can begin doing that. When we stand and the invitation starts, if there's something you need to deal with, I want to invite you to step from where you are and kneel here at this altar. Kneel or sit at one of these front benches that are vacant. And just say, "Lord, you've shown me something that I need to make right. I'm trying to make it right with you, Lord, today. And then I'm going to do whatever is necessary to get to that person. Make it right with them as well. Because I don't want anything, Lord, between me and you or me and anyone else that would hinder what God wants to do this week." Would you be willing to deal with that this morning? Let's stand our feet, shall we? Father, bless this invitation. Lord, all I ask is that we obey you quickly. Lord, we not resist, but that we do what you prompt us to do and begin the process, Lord, of making some things right here at this altar. And Lord, we're going to give you glory for not only what you do here today, but what you do here all week. Bless your heart. Well, preacher, it's just a small thing. Doesn't matter how small. If it's big enough for God to point out, it's big enough to deal with. Well, preacher, it was just a cross word I said. I understand that. But the Bible says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." Our speech is always supposed to be gracious. This is the last part of the last verse. If God's speaking to you and you need to come, I beg of you to do so. And dear friend, you're kneeling here, you take as long as you need. You're sitting here, standing here, take as long as you need. There's no rush. Father, I thank you for who you are. Lord, I thank you that in the early chapters of the book of Acts, Lord, you just lay it out so clear. The devil fought. The church responded right. And growth continued to take place. People got saved right and left. And then, Lord, the devil tries this insidious thing of creating division. He does that so well, it's probably his number one tool. And yet the early church here responded right. They sought an immediate solution. They stayed on target. They understood what was at stake. And they sacrificed their rights. And Lord, the Word of God grew. And even the most difficult to reach got saved. Now, Father, I pray you'd grant that here. Lord, this is a special place. It really, really is. Lord, you want to do awesome things here. So, Father, I pray that we would be in a place, Lord, so right with you and right with each other that there would be no hindrance and there'd be great freedom and power all the rest of this week and well beyond, so that, Lord, you can do in this place what you long to do, and that is show yourself strong and touch and impact and revolutionize this community. Grant it, I pray, Lord, for your glory. Bless this pastor now closes this service. And, Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name.